Amen. All right, well, we're there in John chapter 17, and I appreciate everybody being here this morning and coming out today. And I want you to notice there in John chapter 17, if you look at verse number 9, in John 17, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, praying a prayer. And a lot of times people will refer to the Lord's Prayer, and we find that prayer where he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And, you know, I don't have an issue with people calling it the Lord's Prayer, but this chapter here is actually really the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying. The chapter where he's teaching his disciples to pray, that's a pattern prayer where he's teaching his disciples to pray. But here in this chapter, it's interesting because we get to kind of come in and listen in on Jesus while he prays. And this is shortly before his death, of course. I want you to notice there, verse 9, it says this, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine." And he's praying for his disciples, and not just his disciples right then and there, but for his future disciples. And notice what he says. He says, "I pray not for the world," but he said, "I pray for them that thou," he says, "for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine." And he's differentiating between his disciples and the world. And in this prayer of the Lord, and we're going to see more things here in his prayer, we see this concept of how Christians are to be separated or different from the world. And what I want to do this morning, I want to preach a sermon on the subject of living a separated life, living a life that is separated from the world. And you know, this concept of separation today is ignored by most churches. Most churches today, if you go to the average church in America today, they're going to ignore the teaching, the biblical teaching and concept of separation. And not only are churches ignoring this doctrine, but because of the fact that churches are ignoring this doctrine, most Christians are ignorant of the teaching of biblical separation. So what I want to do this morning is I want to teach you and preach to you on the subject of separation. Now, what I'm going to do today, since I'm here for two services, this is just kind of part one of a two-part series or of a two-part sermon. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to teach you the doctrine of separation. This morning's sermon is going to be a very doctrinal sermon. And, you know, sometimes when you announce those things, people kind of just, you know, they think, well, this is going to be a boring sermon, you know, things like that. But, you know, as Christians, we need to learn doctrine. We need to understand not only what we believe, but why we believe it. And honestly, I believe that, you know, teaching this doctrine of separation is important because, you know, sometimes you might come to a church like Verity Baptist Church. You might listen to preachers like myself or like the men that have came here to preach, and they might preach some difficult things. They might preach some things that you haven't heard before or that you're not familiar with, and you might think like, oh, they're just mean. Or they're just weird, right? Or, you know, I don't know why they said that. And if you don't understand this doctrine of separation, it might mess you up a little bit, you know? And having a thorough understanding of the doctrine of separation might help you understand why we preach the way we do, why we take the stands we do, why we do what we do. So what I want to do today, this morning, I'm going to preach a very doctrinal sermon on the subject of separation. And then this afternoon for the second service, it's going to be more of a practical sermon in regards to setting up some standards and convictions in order to live a separated life. But I'd like for you to really understand this doctrine. And if you've got a pen, I'd love for you to write some notes down in your bulletin that we handed to you. On the back of the bulletin, the last page, there's a place there for you to write some notes. And I'd love for you to just kind of write these things down. This is a very important doctrine today. This doctrine of separation is one of the main thing that separates us as independent fundamental Baptists, or as fundamentalist Christians. It's what separates us from the contemporary church down the street, and even from the, you know, old IFB movement, which is becoming more and more worldly as the time goes on. So I want to teach you about this doctrine of separation. And honestly, you know, especially as for a young church, this is a very young church, and I'm glad we have a great turnout here this morning. I think Brother Oliver, you know, texted to me that there's 55 people here this morning. That's a great amount of people to be here for a church this old, you know, or this young, I should say. And but, you know, as your church is young, what you really need to learn is doctrine to kind of help you get structured and get settled and get strengthened in the things of God. So I want to teach you this subject of doctrine this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to, you can write this down or you can write this statement out. But point number one, let's talk about the philosophy of separation, because we're talking about separation, the philosophy of separation. When we're talking about separation, what do we mean by that? And I want you to understand, when we're talking about separation, we're talking about being separated from the world. We're talking about being separated from the world. You're there in John 17. Notice verse number 15. John 17 and verse 15. Notice what Jesus said. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, let me just say this. When it comes to separation, there is a balance to separation. And we're going to talk about that tonight, how we set up proper convictions, how we develop proper convictions, and we set up proper standards to live a separated life. But let me say this, that there is the ability of taking separation too far, where you basically, you know, here's an example of people that have taken separation too far, the Amish. You know, where they've just decided, like, you know, we're supposed to be separated from the world. That means let's just go, you know, live somewhere away from everybody else. And it's just, you know, our little group, us four and no more, you know. And it's just, and look, that is not what God intended. And, you know, there's a reason why those people are as weird as they are. You know, because, in you know, they're inbreeding and they're having all sorts of weird things. And Jesus never intended for that. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He said, look, Jesus said, my intention is not that they would come out of the world. You know, and look, if you ever get connected with a church and they're talking about, hey, let's move the entire church to this compound, you know, in Guyana. And, you know, and I've got a fresh batch of Kool-Aid or whatever. You know, just realize that that is not God's plan. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Notice what he says. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So please understand, separation is not a literal, physical, we can't be around, you know, the world's people. But the doctrine of separation, the philosophy of separation, is that while we're in the world, he would keep us from the evil of the world. While we're in the world, we would not be like the world. Notice verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So when we're talking about the philosophy of separation, we need to understand that we are to be separated from the world. And what that means is that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we're not like the world. We are in the world, but we're not to be patterned after the world. Now keep your place there in John chapter 17. We're going to come back to John during the sermon. But go with me to the book of Hebrews. If you start at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and you head backwards, you're going to go past the book of Jude, past the books of 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11, and I want you to notice this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, when you get to Hebrews, do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin. You've got a bulletin now, so it always serves well as a bookmark. Put something there in Hebrews 11, because we're going to leave Hebrews and we're going to come back to it. And those two passages, John and Hebrews, are going to be used throughout the sermon to be able to get you to where I need you to go. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says this, these all died in faith. Of course, this is the famous, you know, Hall of Faith chapter where you got all those great believers that lived in faith. And here he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Notice what they were persuaded by. Notice what they embraced. Because here's what I want you to understand. Today, especially when you've got, you know, newer Christians and when you've got younger Christians. And what I mean by younger Christians is I'm talking about these kids. and these teenagers, and I'll praise the Lord for the kids and teenagers in this church here in Boise, and I thank God for the kids and teenagers in our church in Sacramento. But when you go to many churches today, you know, you have the young people that are resisting the doctrine of separation. They don't want to embrace it. And I think the reason for that is because they've been given a lot of rules. They've been given a lot of standards. They've been told a lot of, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to go there. But they've never been taught separation, and those doctrines have never been connected to the Word of God. They've never been taught a principle. They've never had a mom or a dad sit down and say, here's what the Bible teaches, and here's the conviction we pull out of there, and that's why we have this standard. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's tonight's sermon. But I want you to notice what these people were doing. They were persuaded of them and embraced them, and notice what it says, confessed that they were, notice these words, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the word stranger there is not the same as the way we use the word strange. When we use the word strange, you know, we're talking about someone who we think is weird, right? Or someone who we think is odd, like the Amish, right? But the word stranger here in the Bible, it's the same word that you and I would use as the word foreigner. Here's what these people embrace. They embrace that they were foreigners and pilgrims. What's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is a traveler, someone on a journey. And here's what these people were embracing. They were embracing the fact that they were not of this world. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You know, and as Christians, we need to realize that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but this world is not my home. This is not where I'm staying. I'm just kind of on a journey. I'm just passing through. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, keep your place there in Hebrews. If you kept your place in John, go with me to the book of Romans. If you're in John, you're going to go past Acts into the book of Romans. Continue to keep your place in John and in Hebrews. But let me say this. Not only do we need to realize that we are in the world but not of the world, we need to realize that we are not to be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Notice this word, holy. Holiness is a byproduct. It is the product of separation. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we become acceptable unto God? By being holy. How do we become holy? By not being like the world. Notice verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here we are told that we are not to be conformed to the world. The word conform means to be similar or in form or in type. The word conform means to be patterned after. And here's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the fact that as Christians, as believers, we are not to pattern our lives to the world. So look, when it comes to being a Christian, everything is up for questioning. When it comes to, look, as a Christian, especially as a new Christian, you ought to go into Christianity just questioning everything that you've ever been taught. I mean, everything that you were taught about having children, everything that you were taught about raising children, everything you did or were taught about dating, about marriage, about, you know, finances, about working, about jobs, about where you live and how you live and where you go, everything needs to be questioned, and you need to ask yourself, am I doing that simply because that's what the world does? Because as Christians, the Bible says that we are to not be conformed to this world. We're not to be patterned after this world. When I read that verse, I think of, you know, my wife does some sewing, and she'll sew skirts for my girls, or she'll do little things or here or there for the kids. And she goes and she buys a pattern, and then she takes that pattern and she uses that pattern to be able to cut out what she needs to be able to sew whatever it is that she's doing, a sling or whatever it might be. And the Bible says that we are not to take the world's pattern and then apply it to our lives. We are not to be conformed to this world. In fact, that's why we are commanded to come out of the world. You're there in Romans? Go to 2 Corinthians. If you're in Romans, the next book over is 1 Corinthians. The next book after that, 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 This is probably the key passage in regards to separation. Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I want you to notice again, just even in that phrase, we learn of separation. God says, I don't want you to be yoked together with unbelievers. The word yoke there, the idea is that we are not to be partnered with or come into partnership with unbelievers. A yoke is a tool that they would use during the time, you know, even, you know, farming times or the times of Paul here, where they would be able to put two animals that were plowing, you know, like two ox, you know, that were plowing together. They would yoke them. They would connect them by the neck. They would partner them up so that they would work together as they plowed the field, and they would be able to accomplish more in a less amount of time. But God says, I don't want you yoking yourself up with an unbeliever. And look, we often apply this to marriage, you know, don't be marrying an unbeliever. But I believe that this applies more to just marriage, you know, when it comes to your business life and your social life. Be careful about who you yoke yourself up with. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, why? Here's why. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that means what agreement, hath Christ with Belial? And Belial is Satan. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Notice verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, he says, wherefore? Now, when you see the word wherefore, he's saying, because of this reason. Because of what reason? Because of everything he just said, that there's no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness, there's no communion with light and darkness, there's no concord with Christ and Belial, there's no part that a believer should have with an infidel. Because of the fact that God himself, have you ever thought about this? When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. And when God came to live inside of you, here he says, you know, ye are the temple of the living God. I mean, the God that created the universe, the God that spoke the earth into existence. The Bible says that the living God, he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. God says, where you go, I go. Because I'm in you, because the Holy Spirit's in you. Where what you see, I see. Where you take me, I, you know, where you end up being and what you end up doing, you know, you include me in all those things. He says, and walk in them. He says, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And he says, because of that, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So we notice as we begin this idea of separation, the philosophy of separation. What does that mean? Here's what it means. We are to be separated from the world. We are to come out of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. But please understand this. There's more to separation than just that. You're there in 2 Corinthians. You've got your place in John. That's great. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter. If you kept your place in Hebrews, I need you to go backwards. From Hebrews, you're going to go past the book of James into the book of 1 Peter. Oftentimes, when we talk about separation, we apply it, as we should, to being separated from the world. We emphasize the fact that we are to come out from the world, that we are not to be like the world. And that's definitely part of separation, and that's a great application. But I want you to understand there's more to separation than that. It's not that God simply wants us to be separated from the world. Separation has two aspects. We are separated from the world, but we are separated unto God. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1, 16 says this. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here we are commanded to live a holy, separated life. In fact, the word holy means to be set apart. That's what the word holy means. It literally means to be separated. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Same book there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice what he says. An holy nation, a set apart nation, a separated nation, a peculiar people, The word peculiar means not usual, not normal, not average. Now, it doesn't mean weird. It just means we're not like the average people. And look, please understand this. The average people in this world are a mess. Their lives are a mess. Their children are a mess. Their marriages are a mess. Their finances are a mess. God says, I called you to be different. But he said, not just to be different for the sake of being different, not just to be different from the world, but to be separated not just from the world, but unto God. He says, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You don't have to turn there, but Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Go to 1 John chapter 2 if you got your place there in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, just go backwards past 1 Peter into the book of 1 John. I'm sorry, not backwards. You're there in 2 Peter, just the next book over. Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter, and 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. So I want you to understand, when we're talking about the philosophy of separation, right? Just the concept of separation. Here's what it is. It's separated from the world unto God. From the world unto God. And here's what that means, and here's what you need to understand. It's not just enough that we're not like the world, but are we set apart for God? Because here's what I've learned, you know, over the last 8 years of ministry, and I see this often with new Christians and new believers, and of course with a newer church and a younger church, you're going to have a lot of new believers. And I've learned this, that most Christians today and most Christians that are not accomplishing maybe everything that God would have them to accomplish is that they don't mind God, and they don't mind having God as a part of their lives. But the Bible says Christ who is your life. Yeah. See, there's a difference between the Christian who says, hey, I've got my life, I've got my plans, I've got my thing going on, and I'm willing to give God a couple of hours on Sunday morning or a couple of hours on Sunday night or maybe an hour, you know, on Saturday or whatever it might be. There's a difference between that Christian and then the one who says, I'm not just separated from the world, I'm separated unto God. God is my life. Everything about my life, everything about my social life, everything about my personal life, everything is God's. See, separation is not just I'm separated from the world, but it's this idea that I'm set apart for God. I'm set apart for the use of God. I'm set apart for the work of God. I'm set apart for whatever God needs. Because it's not my life plus God, it's Christ who is my life. So here's a question for you. Are you separated from the world? But here's a separate question. Are you separated unto God? The philosophy of separation is from the world and unto God. We talked about the philosophy of separation, but secondly, this morning, let's talk about the practice of separation. The practice of separation. You're there in 1 John chapter 2. It's not enough to understand separation. See, here's the funny thing. You go to the pastor of the average non-denominational church. I'm talking about the rock band church, the church you walk into that's not separated. You know, that's not, that is patterned after the world. You say, well, how do you know? Here's how I know. When you walk into a church and the lights are dark and there's streaming lights everywhere and there's, you know, big light, you know, and there's smoke coming off the platform and it's meant to look like a rock concert, you just patterned your church after the world. All right. When you walk into a church and it looks like a casino, when you walk into a church and it looks like a nightclub, when you walk into a church and it looks like a comedy club, you know, and they've made it that way and they've designed it that way for a reason. That's what we're talking about. Your pattern after the world. But here's the funny thing. You talk to that pastor and you say, hey, what do you believe about separation? And they'll probably quote to you some of these verses. Oh, yeah, you know, we're not in the world, but we're not. It's funny, I don't know if it's around anymore, but a few years ago, you'd walk into a Balaamite bookstore, you know, one of these Christian bookstores that's trying to unite the world with, you know, and you'd see people wearing these shirts, not of the world. And, you know, it's just funny to me when you see this teenage Christian and, you know, he's got a mohawk. And he's got, you know, these, I don't even know what they're called, these earrings in your ears that like make your, you look like you're some African, you know, heathen or something. You got like the thing in your ear and it spreads your ear out, you know. He's got like a thing in his nose and he's got, you know, piercings everywhere. And he's got his shirt not of the world. I'm thinking to myself, you look just like the world. You can wear the shirt. You know, you can understand the philosophy, but we have to actually practice separation.
Right.
It's not just enough to understand separation. Are you actually living a separated life? You say, well, how does that work? To live a separated life, to practice separation, to live a separated life, you must reject the things of this world. 1 John 2:15, notice what it says. Love not the world. God says we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. God says we're not to love the world and we're not to love the things that are in the world. You say, why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In James, we are told that to be a friend with the world puts you at enmity with God. Look, you need to decide, am I on God's side or am I on the world's side? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Like Elijah said, how long, you know, are you going to sit there between two opinions? You need to decide, whose side are you on? Because you can't be on both. That's why Jesus would tell the church of Laodicea, he said, you know, I would that ye were cold or hot. He said, but you're lukewarm and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. For all that is in the world. Look, that word all there, you know, in the Greek, that word all, you know what it means? The deep theological Greek meaning of the word all, you know what it means? It means all.
Right.
It means everything. It means there's nothing that the world produces that we ought to love.
Amen.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Doesn't that cover everything? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Look, there's basically nothing the world produces that doesn't meet and that doesn't fall in those categories. So when you're a Christian and you're like, well, I would never listen to that, you know, heavy metal rock music, or I would never listen to that rap music. But you think it's okay to listen to country music, you know, because they preach, they think about Jesus. They mention Jesus in church every once in a while. Well, let me ask you this. Does it fall under the lust of the flesh? I think it does when you've got the scantily clad women on those videos. Does it fall under the lust of the eyes? Does it fall under the pride of life? Here's what I'm telling you is we need to decide and we need to realize if you're going to live a separated life, you must be willing. Look, you must be willing to reject the things of the world, to walk away from the things of the world. But you also must be willing to live a separated life. You must renew how you see the world. We were just there in Romans chapter 12, if you can go back there. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 2. We saw verse 1, but I want you to notice verse 2, and we read verse 2 also, but notice it. And be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. Notice what he says. But be ye, I want you to notice this word, transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, you need to realize, this is what I was talking about earlier. When I say everything needs to be on the table. Everything needs to be on the table as far as questioning it. Everything needs to be on the table as far as, is this right? Is this what God wants? Is this what? And tonight in the second service, we're going to go through, this morning we're just kind of learning about separation. Tonight we're going to talk about how to develop some convictions and standards in your life that will allow you to be that Christian who lives a separated life. But you need to look, if you're going to live a separate life, you need to be willing to reject the world and you need to be willing to renew your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to be willing to say, you know what? Everything I knew, everything I was taught, everything that I believed to be true, it may be that I was wrong. It may be that all of those things were wrong. It may be that I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. 2 Corinthians 7:1, you don't have to turn there, says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Bible says that we are to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting. The word perfecting there means completing, means making complete holiness in the fear of God. We need to live a fully separated life. So there's the philosophy of separation, and there's the practice of separation. You can say, I understand separation from the world to God, but then are you practicing it in the sense that you're willing to reject the things of the world and you're willing to renew your mind? And someone said this, and you ought to consider this in your life. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, if you were on trial, you know, people are always talking about the end times. During the end times, you know, we're going to get our heads chopped off because the Antichrist this, the Antichrist. You know, sometimes I think to myself, man, I don't think you have anything to worry about. Right. You say, our neighbors are going to turn us in. I'm like, why would your neighbor turn you in? You drink like they drink. You act like they act. You dress like they dress. You say the same things. You do the same things that they do. Why would they suspect you of being a Christian? If you were on trial, look, I'm hoping that when the Antichrist goes on TV and says, turn in your Christian, I'm hoping every single one of my neighbors is like, that guy, 303 River Run Circle. They are weird. They're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're coming out. They got their kids in ties. They're getting in this van. They go somewhere. Then one time they knocked on my door talking about Jesus and heaven, and I'm not sure what. And, you know, well, they don't come to the block parties. And I mean, that's how your life should be. Some of you are like, you know, end times, I'm going to get kids. Like, you know, no one at work even knows you're a Christian. None of your neighbors even know you're a Christian. None of your friends even know. Look, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to even indict you? Would you even be suspected? So we see the philosophy of separation, and we see the practice of separation. But lastly, this morning, I want you to understand the purpose of separation. The purpose of separation. If you can make your way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you kept your place in John, you got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what's the point? What's the purpose? What's the reasoning for separation? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 16. The Bible says this, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. See, the purpose of separation is to establish a good relationship with God. The purpose of separation is the fact that we cannot walk with. I'm not talking about being saved, okay? Don't let people tell you that salvation from God and a relationship with God are the same thing, because they are not. You can be saved. You were saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens in a moment. That's why it's called being born again. After you are saved, though, God wants to walk with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So when we say having a relationship with Christ, we're not talking about salvation. Right. You can only have a relationship with Christ if you are saved, but you are not saved by having a relationship with Christ. But you say, well, what is the purpose of separation? What is the reason for separation? Why live separated from the world unto God? Why reject the world and renew our mind? Why do all those things? It's for one reason. Because the holy God who created you and I wants to have a relationship with us. But that holy God cannot fellowship with sinful people. And God desires for you to come out from among them and be ye separate, so that you can have a good relationship and walk with Him. And here's what you need to understand. And here's what I think most people don't grasp about separation, is they often look at what they're losing. Well, if I live a separated life, I'm going to lose my friends. If I live a separated life, I'm going to lose my acquaintances. If I live a separated life, I'm going to lose those things that brought me joy in the flesh or brought me satisfaction in the flesh. And you're losing and you're losing and you're losing. But what you need to understand is you're losing those things so that you can gain something better with God. Amen. And so that you can walk with God. So that you can have a good relationship with God. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, you got 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. While you go there, let me read for you out of James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is enemy of God." You need to understand that the purpose of separation is to establish a good and to keep a good relationship with God. And when you don't live a separated life, you're not going to have a good relationship with God. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is what we were talking about. He said, "I will walk in them." He said, your body is temple of the Holy Ghost. I will be in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you if you're saved, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, the Bible says, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right? Now, there's a couple things there. You know, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but we're talking about it, so let me just give it to you. The moment you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals are wrong. The Pentecostals and the oneness heretics, the oneness Pentecostals and the regular Pentecostals, they'll all teach that salvation is a process. You first repent of your sins, then you believe, then you do this, then you do that. And the filling of the Spirit or the coming of the Spirit comes later. The Bible says it comes when you believed. When you trusted, you got sealed with the Spirit. And there's another doctrine, though. The sealing of the Spirit not only teaches us about salvation, but it also teaches us about preservation. Because you know what today people will tell you? They'll tell you, well, if you live a worldly life, then you're going to lose your salvation. And what they mean by that is you're going to lose the Holy Spirit. Well, if you lost the Holy Spirit every time you sinned or every time you did wrong, every time you walked away from God, if you lost your salvation every time you walked away from God, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 would make no sense.
Right.
It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Why would the Holy Spirit ever be grieved? Why would the Holy Spirit, the word grieve means to feel intense sorrow or to cause distress or discomfort. Why would the Holy Spirit be grieved if every time I did something I wasn't supposed to do, every time I looked at something I shouldn't look at or listen to something I shouldn't listen to or go somewhere I shouldn't go or drink something I shouldn't drink, whatever, if every time I did that, he just left? Why would he be grieved? See, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is stuck with you.
Yep.
When you got saved, you were sealed with the Spirit. He's in you. And when you're doing wrong and when you're doing sin and when you're not living a separated life, you grieve him. In other passages, we're told not to quench the Holy Spirit. So it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of until the day of redemption." So what is the purpose? What is the purpose of a separated life? It's to establish a good relationship with God, but it's also to be a good or to establish a good testimony to the world. To establish a good testimony to the world. If you can make your way back to 1 Peter, go to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Peter 4:14 says this, "If you be reproached," oftentimes people don't want to live a separate life because they don't want to be reproached. They don't want to be looked at as odd. They don't want to be looked at as weird. They don't want to be looked at as you know, they don't fit in, especially young people. Young people always want to fit in everywhere. They want to fit in with everybody. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." He said, it's a good thing. Why? "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." Look, if you've got the Spirit of God upon your life, you're going to be reproached by the world. If the world loves you, look, if you look at these preachers out there and the world just loves them, the world just thinks they're the greatest things in sliced bread, they've got a spirit on them, but it's not the Spirit of God. Because he says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Notice there, go back to 1 Peter. We saw this earlier, chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what he says. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should, notice what he says, show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we are to show forth the praises. Jesus told the disciple, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. We believe in confrontational evangelism where we go out and we preach the gospel. Confrontational doesn't mean we're, adversarial with people. It means that we're confronting them with the gospel. Okay? But I do believe this, that our lifestyle ought to match our evangelism. We ought to live in such a way that people would see our good works. Look, we ought to live in such a way that your neighbors, they might kind of smirk at you and laugh at you, and they might think it's silly. Your family might think it's silly when Thanksgiving comes around and you don't want to be around the alcohol or whatever it might be. You know, they might think it's funny, but they know who to go to when tragedy comes. When they're in the ER, they know who to call to pray for them. When they're having issues and problems, they know who to go to for counsel and help. We ought to live our lives. You say, why live a separated life? Because it allows us to have a good relationship with God. It allows us to establish a relationship with God. But it allows us to establish a good testimony. To establish a good testimony to the world. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the last place we'll go to this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I realize that this morning's sermon is not extremely super practical. And, you know, I want to encourage you to come back tonight for the second service because tonight's sermon is going to be more practical. I felt like tonight's sermon wouldn't make sense if you didn't understand just the doctrine of separation. I wanted to lay the foundation of separation, the philosophy of separation. We're separated from the world unto God. The practice of separation, we have to be willing to reject the world and we must renew our minds. The purpose of separation, we are to, you know, it's to establish a good relationship with God and to establish a good testimony with the world. And tonight we're going to talk about how do we develop some convictions and some standards that will allow us to live that separated life. Because you hear a lot of preaching about convictions and standards, but a lot of people don't have convictions and standards. They hear about it, but they themselves don't have it. And it's funny to me because they listen to me or they listen to Pastor Anderson, they listen, and they say, man, I just love all the preaching, you know, about you guys preach about this, you preach about that. And then you see them make decisions in their lives. You see them make choices in their life. You watch them do certain things. And I'm thinking to myself, man, you listen to everything we say, but you're not doing anything we say. And it's because there's a difference between hearing it and seeing it in somebody else and then deciding, you know what, I see the biblical principle, I've developed a personal conviction, and I have a standard that's going to guide my life. And tonight we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about developing some convictions and standards in your life. But let me just finish by saying this. You're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why don't you notice verse 13? The Bible says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I want to just give you one last thought just as we conclude this morning on the subject of separation. And I want to say this. Separation, you need to understand this. Separation, because I believe a lot of people don't understand this in their lives. Separation is not a distance from the world. Separation is not a distance. People think, "Oh, well, I live a separated life because you know I'm far from the world. I'm distant." Separation is not a distance from the world. I want to kind of give you an illustration, and I apologize. I didn't ask for this in advance, but I'm going to ask Brother Oliver and Brother Dylan if they would come up here. I want to use you guys as an example. I'm sure these guys won't mind, but I want to just kind of use these guys as an example. If I can have you guys go, just stand right over there by the piano. And Brother Dylan, you stand right here, all right? In this illustration, okay, and I thought about this, I prayed about this, and I asked the Lord for guidance. And the Lord told me that Brother Oliver should represent the world. I don't know why. I don't know why. But for some reason, Oliver's going to represent the world, and Brother Dylan's going to represent a good, godly Christian, okay? No, I'm just kidding, all right? They're both good, godly Christians. But, you know, Brother Oliver here represents the world. And Brother Dylan Actually, you know what? Brother Dylan's going to represent the old IFB. How about that? No. Brother Dylan's going to represent Sam Gipp. No, I'm just kidding. Today, you have a lot of even separated Christians who have this idea that separation is just a distance from the world. So, Brother Dylan, put your hand up and just, you know, his goal is to live a separated life from the world. And what they think is that separation is a distance from the world. As long as I stay far away from the world, then I am living a separated life. The problem with that is that the Bible says, keep your hand up if you don't mind. The problem with that is that the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The problem with that is that this guy, let me tell you, is getting worse and worse. He's getting more and more worldly. And when Christians believe that separation is just a distance from the world, the problem with that is that as the world gets worse, so come this way, the world's getting worse, all right? But we're keeping our distance, right? The world's getting worse, but we're keeping our distance. The world's getting worse, but we're keeping our distance, right? Our standards change. See, go back to the world. There was a day when Christianity, you know, looked at Elvis Presley with his, you know, moving hips and said, that's obscene. That's ungodly. That music is of the world. But you know, today the average Christian wouldn't blink an eye to that type of music. They wouldn't give that kind of music a second thought in comparison to the stuff that the world's putting out today. But see, as a Christian, our lives are not to maintain a distance from the world. Our job is to maintain a separated stand. That doesn't change based on the world. My separations, my standards, my convictions ought not be in comparison to the world. I'm not just trying to keep a distance from the world, because as the world gets worse and worse, and here's the problem, is that maybe if you maintain this distance, that would be fine. In fact, come this way. Let's do it this way. Here you got the world, right? Here you got Elvis Presley and the Beatles. I mean, you preach against the Beatles today and people are like, you're crazy. You're insane. But you know, people used to think the Beatles were worldly as hell. And by the way, they are worldly as hell. Bunch of communists. They brought a whole lot of worldliness to this country. You know, there used to be a day when this was the world. You had the Beatles, you had Elvis Presley, and you had, you know, hellfire and brimstone preachers preaching against that, saying it was wicked. But then you had Christians maintaining their separation. But the world got worse and worse, right? And the Christians, all they did was maintain the separation. Here's what's funny. Now Christians are standing where the world used to stand. So you go to the contemporary Christian church today, and you know all they're doing. You know what contemporary Christian music is? It's all just the music of 10 years ago from the world. So 10 years the world, the Backstreet Boys were popular. They're not popular anymore. But you go to Joel Osteen's church, and it's basically Backstreet Boys on stage. You know, it's basically just the world. You go to the old IB churches, you say, why? Because they decided that separations was a distance. The problem is the world's getting worse and worse. And as it continues, the world just, eventually Christianity is just standing exactly where the world was standing 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. But see, separation, come this way, Brother Dylan. Come this way, Brother Oliver. True separation is standing on a conviction and a standard based on the Word of God that does not change. We're going to learn about that tonight. It's not a distance. It's just a conviction. And it doesn't matter how bad the world gets. We don't change and we don't move because we're standing on the Word of God. So please don't misunderstand. Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat. Please don't misunderstand this. It's not that separation is a distance. As long as I'm distant from the world. The problem there is that the world's getting worse and worse, and eventually you're going to be standing right where the world used to stand. But it is a conviction. It is a standard that should not change and ought not change. So I want to encourage you, come back tonight, and we're going to finish this thought about separation. We kind of laid the foundation on the subject of separation. Tonight we're going to talk about developing some convictions, personal convictions, setting up some standards in your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.